Psalm chapter 42 is the reading this morning. Psalm chapter 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
Some of you who were here the last time I was here, I think it was back in July, when I started to preach, I started to cough, and somebody had to go get me a drink. So I decided to bring my own jug of water with me here this morning, in case you wonder, why is this guy carrying his bottle of water around with him? Well, I trust I will not need that. My name is Don Weidman, in case some of you do not know that. And it's a great delight and joy to be with you folks here today. And we want to share together the word of the Lord. It's important for our lives that we give attention to what God has to say to us as we go through our ways of life. And so today, we want to be looking at some scripture. We want to be considering what God has to say to us concerning this whole subject of trusting God in the adverse circumstances. The psalmist records for us the words which were just read in Psalm 42. And there are two primary states of mind that we see communicated in this passage of Scripture. In a way, they seem to contradict each other, but at the same time, it's important for us to see how this sometimes is a part of the way our very life is. Now, one of the states of mind that is expressed here is the fact that there is anguish and there is distress. As the psalmist says there, why, my soul, are you cast down? Why are you so disturbed within me? Now, this is repeated in verse 5 and also in verse 11. Verse 6 also makes reference to this whole matter of a downcast spirit, of being upset, concerned. The writer, no doubt who is David, was in deep trouble, and it affected the way he was processing things in life. He is distraught. He is distressed. And seemed to be at the very core of his very being that he was just upset and confused. I don't know if you've ever gotten like that, but there are times like that that come along in our lives. Things are not going the way we would like them to go. Circumstances come along which are very painful for us, and we become disturbed and perhaps even despondent about it. But on the other hand here, we see in this psalm, we see that there's another state of mind, and that state of mind is hope. Hope, which is directly opposite of being distressed and being downcast. It says here, put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him. Put your hope in God, for I will praise him. So what is our response when we find ourselves in the midst of adversity? Adversity comes our way in all sizes, shapes, and forms at different times. And what is the kind of response that we have to that? And that is what we would like to address today. The prayer of one of the Old Testament prophets may suggest that there is some help for us, if at least we will pay attention to the expression and the circumstance that the prophet Habakkuk had. And so let's go to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19. Habakkuk 17, 3 through 19. Now, Habakkuk is one of those little books there in the Old Testament. You know, you page two pages and you happen to miss it. But Habakkuk is what we call one of the minor prophets, not minor because of the content, but minor because of the length. And Habakkuk is found there right after Nahum and right before Zephaniah. Now, the entire chapter of Habakkuk 3 is considered to be a prayer of Habakkuk. As a matter of fact, depending on your Bible, it may even head it off as saying the prayer of Habakkuk. And so I want to focus this morning on the portion that we find in verse 17 down through verse 19. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And this is the word of the Lord that is to us this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to just come and to focus together on what you seek to teach to us. Spirit of God, may we sense your presence. May we sense your prompting of our soul and our spirit as we take a look at this passage of Scripture and try and relate it to our own handling of adversity and circumstances and difficulties that may come along in our own life. So, Lord, would you just show us light upon the Scripture, show us light in our own lives that we may be able to respond in the way that we ought to when difficulties come along. Well, thank you, Lord, as we share this word this morning. Amen. Now, the prophecy of Habakkuk was recorded somewhere in the time frame of about 40 to 45 years previous to the time when the Babylonians came in and took over Jerusalem and took over the southern kingdom, as we said, known as Judah. Judah was made up of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And we find that in 586 BC, there was the invasion of the Babylonians, and they overtook Jerusalem, and it was the year in which the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. The city was burned, it was desecrated, and there were many people that were deported back to Babylon in what we refer to as the 70-year captivity. There was a great amount turning against God through the years of the people of God. And previous to this time, of course, the Babylonians had come in, and it didn't just happen in 586 BC. There was a period of approximately 20 years preceding that in which there had been troops that would come in, and they would take some of the people of Israel, and they would take them back to Babylon. And so you had the first number of captives that went back, and then you had the major part of the captives, which was in 586 BC. And God was using Babylon to punish Judah because they had rebelled against God. Prior to this time, God had disciplined what we called the northern kingdom, which was actually called Israel. You had Israel and Judah, and the 10 tribes that made up of Israel. God had brought discipline upon them. The Assyrians had come in. The Assyrians had overcome them and caused all kind of havoc. They were under harsh conditions as the Assyrians had taken control. You see, that was God's judgment against people who had forgotten about him. If you remember reading throughout the Old Testament, the stories of how the children of Israel, they would get on fire for God, and then for a period of time, then they would begin to just fade away. And it seemed to depend a lot upon who the leader was, who the king was. And they'd get to the place where they would totally forget about God. They would even worship idols, which were set up not to the Lord God Almighty, but there were those idols which were to the pagan gods. This is how far they had gotten away from the Lord. And God said, you know, I have to do something about it. And he would bring his judgment because God is a God of justice. And because of his justice, he brought the judgment against the Israelites in the northern kingdom. And now he's bringing judgment upon those who are in the southern kingdom in what we refer to as Judah. You see, when we forget about God, we forget about his word, we forget about his instructions, there are consequences. Whether it was those many, many, many centuries ago with the children of Israel, or whether it is in our life, in our time, in our culture, in our society, in our church, if we forget about God, if we oppose God, we walk in a way that is away from God rather than drawing and bearing into God, there are going to be some consequences. And the justice of God requires that. Now, it is in the midst of the impending judgment that was to come upon Judah that we find Habakkuk shares this prophecy. He knew that disaster was coming. He knew that disaster was just around the corner. And he recognized that God was saying something. Actually, in the first chapter of Habakkuk chapter 1, and verse 5 and 6, notice these words is what he says. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. This is God speaking. I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians. Some of your translations may say Chaldeans. I am raising up the Babylonians, that are ruthless and impetuous people who will sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings, not their own. They are feared and a dreaded people. And so here already Habakkuk is seeing what God is about to do. There was impending doom that was in the mind of Habakkuk. And that's when he utters these words, which we just read, and let me read them again. Impending doom, destruction. And he says, even though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the stall and no cattle in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Yet, even though doom was coming, even though there was the judgment of Almighty God that was going to come, we find that Habakkuk says, yet. This is what I will do. Now, this is written from an agricultural perspective in the times of Habakkuk. It was common. He talks about the fig trees and the vineyards and the crops of olives and the produce that are in the fields and the sheep and the cattle and so forth. That was their source of living. And if that was taken away, there was no source of living. There was a great judgment that was coming. It was going to be terrible. What do we do if we don't have any source of living? What was he to do? And in spite of that, he continued to keep his hope in God. We could make the words here perhaps maybe a little bit more contemporary in our time. Maybe something like this. Though I lose my job and the unemployment insurance fund goes bankrupt, and I can't find another job, though my business fails or I get a serious illness, though A loved one dies, though my retirement funds vanish, and inflation eats up my income, and I am broke, and the person I don't want to be elected becomes the president next year. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. Well, I want us to think about this word yet. Another way that we could see this word yet would be perhaps however. However, or in spite of all of this, this is the direction that I am going to go. Even though everything is against me, I'm losing everything, I am still going to go with God, regardless of what the circumstances may be. So what is the basis for being able to say, yet, when the circumstances are bleak and seemingly hopeless? 3 points that I want to set forth as we consider this here today. Now, before I talk about the three points, three things that we can think about to help us be able to process this whole matter of being able to say yet or to in spite of all of this, we want to realize that in our lives we need a firm foundation. We need a foundation of life in order to weather the storm, and get this, to weather the storm before it comes. Before the circumstances turn against us. You're probably familiar with the advice that's given from the emergency medical people. They say to us, you should always have some supplies ready in the event that an emergency comes. You need to be ready before it happens. When a hurricane comes along, in our country, in our area, we don't get that very often, but every once in a while, and we will see this, there's hurricanes, tornadoes, all kinds of weather circumstances that come along. Well, we can get a good snowstorm every once in a while. I trust we don't get any this year, but some of you maybe remember back when maybe you got snowed in for several days, the power was off and all that. But before that comes, there is advice that is given. Get ready for it before it happens. Make sure that you have the batteries for your flashlights and have your cell phone charged up ahead of time and so on and so forth. That's so that when the crisis comes, you are able to weather that particular crisis. Jesus taught the importance of a firm foundation. And we see the story that's given to us there in Matthew chapter 7. We have the wise and the foolish builder. There was the wise man built his house upon the solid foundation. And then when the storm came and the winds blew and buffeted the structure that he had for his house, what happened? Because it was on a foundation, it stood the storm. It didn't stop the storm. The storm still came. But because there was a solid foundation, it was able to stand. But on the other hand, the foolish person who really didn't prepare adequately, he just slapped up his house there on, out there in the sands, out there on the ground without a solid foundation under it. And when the storm came, what happened? It collapsed. And that happens with us sometimes, doesn't it? When a storm of life comes along, an adversity which we had not expected, and it blows against us hard, unless we have the foundation of our life strong and solid, rooted in who God is, we collapse. And we wonder why. We need a foundation. And so the basis for saying yet, for us to say that in spite of all of this, be able to say that, we need to practice it before catastrophe strikes. So let's look at the three important things that will help when enduring the adversities of life. The first is to determine to praise God regardless of the circumstance. Praise God regardless of the circumstances. Habakkuk paints a desolate picture here. He was fully aware of pain and heartache and sorrow. He knew that there would be this destruction that was going to be coming upon Judah and Jerusalem. And that indeed was a hard fact. But still, he held to the source of his soul's delight because he had a foundation in his life. He said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior, in verse 18. Now, this word rejoice, in some translations, the American Standard Bible especially translates that word rejoice, triumph. I will triumph regardless of what comes. I will not allow that to take me down. I will be triumphing in the midst of the adversities of life. I'll be joyful even if the circumstances are not joyful. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just note this. This does not say that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. It says in all circumstances we are to be thankful. The circumstances here are neither defined as whether they are good or whether they are ill. It says in everything that we give, we are to give thanks. It's not that we're saying, sort of a Pollyanna, okay, I've just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, in spite of the fact that perhaps that diagnosis has come, God is still God. And I'm still going to praise him. I'm not going to stop praising God because of an adversity that comes along in my life. So we need to determine to praise God and be joyful in him regardless of the situation. We could go into the Bible and think of a numbers of different circumstances that came along, which were not good circumstances by the face of them, but ultimately God worked in the midst of those circumstances to bring about his glory and his honor and his purposes. We could think of Joseph, perhaps, in the Old Testament. You know, he was this young brother that his brothers just didn't like him. You know, he was the favorite of his father. They didn't like him. They wanted to get him out of his life. And so one day when he went out looking for them, to take some things out to them to make them take care of their circumstances out there watching the sheep, they said, let's get rid of him. Now's a good time. Remember the story of how he was thrown into the cistern. The Midianites came along. They sold him to the Midianites. They took him down into Egypt. He was sold as a slave, and he ended up in the house of Potiphar. And then he got in trouble there because Potiphar's wife had an eye for him, falsely accused him. He ended up in jail. He was for a couple years in the prison. Ultimately, he came out of there because he became known as an individual who could interpret dreams. And he ended up becoming the prime minister, we'll use those words, the prime minister of Egypt. And years later, when a famine came and his brothers came down from Cana to get some grain in Egypt, they encountered Joseph. And at first they didn't know who this guy was. And after a while, when he was revealed to them, then they got afraid. They thought, wow, he is going to put us into difficult circumstances. He'll probably throw us in prison. And what did Joseph say? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. You see, we do not know what the outcome of circumstances of life are going to be that will ultimately bring some honor and glory to the Lord God Almighty. So we need to determine to praise God and to be joyful in him regardless of the circumstances. Now, secondly, we need to remember the past actions of God. Remember the past actions of God. in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. This is the beginning of this this passage, which is referred to as his prayer. It says this: Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. A little bit earlier in the service, when the scripture was read before we started the message, in verse 4 of Psalm 42, it says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Verse 6, my soul is cast down. Therefore, I will what? I will remember you. I will remember God. In Psalm 42, we know that there was this despondency, this being downcast. But yet, I will remember you. I will remember God. You see, when we remember God and his actions, we remember his past actions. The past actions of God in the scriptures are innumerable. We can remember the action of God in creation. We can remember the action of God in calling a people unto himself. How he called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how he provided deliverance from the Egyptian bondage for the children of Israel. We can remember how God provided for them in that 40-year wilderness journey, and how God's righteous and judgments upon his people who forgot about him and worshiped pagan idols, yet God came and acted in behalf of those people. We remember God's hand of mercy in returning those refugees after the 70-year Babylonian captivity. We could go on and on, recalling all these things that we are reminded of as God's righteous and just actions. It makes us realize that God is active. God is aware. I'm not just a person out here on an island all by myself. I am where God holds me in his hand. Now, some of you want to say amen to that. I think the last time I was here, I said you guys can say amen if you want to. God holds us in his hand. There's another action of God that we certainly do not want to overlook. Remember the angel's message to the Virgin Mary? This was an action of God. Let me just read a few verses there from Luke chapter 1. The angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Now the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. My, this is probably the most magnificent action of the Lord God Almighty. That he took the steps, he took the action to bring about redemption and salvation for each of us and for those that are in the world around us, that God in his grace and God in his mercy came to be the Redeemer of lost humanity. That is a great action of the Lord God Almighty, and we do not want to forget that. We need to remember the action of God in our own heart. It was God and his action when he prompted your heart and my heart to say yes to Jesus. When he put that sense of some conviction in our heart and in our soul and in our spirit, that we needed to do something about our life. We needed to do something about this relationship with the Lord God Almighty in Jesus Christ. That was an action of God stirring our heart. Oh, we never want to forget that. And so we need to keep in mind the actions of God when things look bleak, when things look tough, when the circumstances are such that they are unfavorable. Let us remember the actions of God. And then there is a third, excuse me, There is a third point that I would like to make, and that is we are to recognize the Lord as the sovereign God. Recognize the Lord as the sovereign God. In verse 19, here in Habakkuk 3, it says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." Now, that's in the NIV. Some translations simply translate it, "God the Lord is my strength." A.W. Tozer, in the book Knowledge of the Holy, says this, "What comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us." You get that? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. A right concept of God is basic, not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. Let me say this again. A right concept of God is basic to practical Christian living. What do we think of God? Who is He? How does He function in this world? How does He relate to me? How do I relate to Him? A couple of weeks ago, a star player in the National Women's Soccer League injured her Achilles tendon in a game, which sidelined her. And when speaking about this injury after the game was over, she said this, "If there was a God, this is proof that there isn't." Well, the concept, and whatever concept this person has of who God is, "Well, God, you do not let anything bad happen to me." Now, it's very suggestive what she says here. The concept of God was way far off of what Jehovah Lord God is. Actually, it seems to be a real denial of who God is. She says, if there was a God, you know, she's starting out as though she's questioning even the existence of God. But then this is proof that there isn't. He let me have my Achilles tendon injured in a soccer game. And you know what? Sometimes we as Christians, we may not go that far, but we might hold to a concept, not be somewhat similar to it, that if bad things come along, well, if God is God, why does this bad thing happen to me? Why does this bad thing happen to me? We may hold to a faulty perception of who God is. Well, we may think, well, because God is love, then we may overlook His justice. And it's in His justice that He brings about His righteous ways. Or perhaps God may be viewed as maybe weak, unable to function. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but that, you know, I don't know whether or not He has that much to play in the role of my life and my lifestyle. Or perhaps even we can feel that we can sort of manipulate God to have Him do what we want Him to do for me. We become the center rather than God being the center. Did you ever check your praying when you pray? What do we pray for? What do we pray about? I'll let you give the answer to that yourself. But how often do we focus so little on God and so much on us? Well, let's look at this word sovereign. We said that we need to recognize that the Lord is a sovereign God. And so let's look at this word sovereign that is used here. What is meant by sovereign God? Now, we could develop this into probably a number of messages and take a deep look at it, but I just want to touch on it and make sure that we get a concept about who God is. Remember we said that it's important that we have a right concept of who God is. And we need to have a concept that God is a sovereign God. So, theologian Henry Thiessen wrote this: by the sovereignty of God, we mean a creator of all things, visible and invisible. God is the owner of all, that he therefore has an absolute right to rule over all, and that he actually exercises his authority in the universe. Now, if I can go back to Tozer again, and I have a quote here, so far as Tozer is concerned, as he's talking about the sovereignty of God. He says, to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free, meaning he must be free to do whatever he wills to do anywhere at any time to carry out his eternal purpose in every single detail. You see, that puts God in charge of everything. He is the one who is the ruler. He is the king. Sometimes we say, is he the master of our lives? We even use the Lord. Is he the Lord of our lives? Is he the master? Is he the leader? Is he the ruler? He is ruler of this world, of this whole universe. You see, because of who God is, we can confidently commit our ways to him, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that regardless of what comes along, that God is still in charge and we can live for him? Whether we be facing difficulties that in our own mind may seem to be absolutely beyond our ability to comprehend, yet we must determine to praise God regardless of what the circumstance may be. We need to remember the past actions of our God and declare that the Lord is the sovereign Lord. He is in charge of all. So that when that adversity comes knocking on our door, we can say, now, this is tough, God, but God, I know that you are sovereign. I know that you are God. I know that you are in charge of everything. And we can take those circumstances and make them a time in which we make a fresh and a new commitment to the rulership of God in our lives, because he is the sovereign Lord. Now, as we process this matter of trusting in God in adverse circumstances, I want to just read another psalm. Now, this is in Psalm 46. And listen to the words. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Boy, that verse alone is something that we should get a hold of and make it one of the precious promises of God's word. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I'm sure that Habakkuk could have taken that into his own life when he said, even though all these things come, all the destruction is coming, yet I will rejoice. I will triumph in God, for he, the sovereign God, is my strength. Well, let me continue reading. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bows and shatters the spears. He burns the shields with fire. He says, see, in the midst of all this storm, battles and all this kind of thing going on. God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I wonder if we can just say those words together. Be still and know that I am God. Let's say it. Be still and know that I am God. Well, that's another good promise to hold on and have a part of our life, isn't it? To know that God says, just be still. Don't get overwrought. Don't get distraught. Just be still and know that I am God and that I am in control. Now, let me go back again. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob, or the God of his people, is our fortress. God is with us. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, let us lay hold of that truth and allow it to be the foundation for our life. Now let's pray.